I want to ask you to take your Bibles with me and open them to Psalm 27. I've chosen Psalm 27 this morning. I believe I taught some of this probably 6 years ago, and I want to spend some time there this morning in light of communion and focus our attention on how God develops a strong faith. Psalm 27 reads this way: "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When You did say, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to You, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. So teach me Your way. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. And I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." As I was studying this, I was thinking about the world in which we live. We live in an instant world in our day and age, especially here in the Western world. Everything that we have, everything that we have access to is designed for instant access and instant gratification. We now get our mail instantly. We get online and we order things and we can get it instantly. I download books and I get entire books instantly. We get our messages from others instantly. Some of us, non-purists, love to have our instant coffee. Russ and Andrea, plug your ears. We get our meals through the window. We have instant banking. Instant access to everything. We have been subtly trained to no longer wait for anything. And if we have to wait longer than a split second, we wonder why we have had to wait so long. I remember my own life even remembering just probably even last week why it took so long for a page to load on the internet. The signal has to go to satellites and back, and I'm wondering why it takes so long. I'm sure that you've noticed that in your bulletin, I've entitled this message, "Waiting Develops Strong Faith." Waiting develops strong faith. I borrowed that from David's own words here in this passage. In verse 14, David says, "Wait for the Lord." And I believe those are profound words, especially for our day, particularly since each and every day we live, we seem to be bombarded more and more and more with heart-wrenching difficulties of life. Things in which we have no tangible answers for. Things that are outside of our little world of control. And it's not an instant world. We don't get instant fixes. Since we've been trained to not wait for anything when it comes to those difficulties of life, we want answers now. We want it now, and the temptation, because we're not getting it now, the temptation is to have an entire life that's wrapped up with anxiousness and wrapped up with anxiety. Each and every person here, I'm sure, is intimately aware of your own circumstances and how much those circumstances can and even do sometimes cause at least the temptation for anxiety, if not we've succumbed to the temptation to become anxious altogether. Incidences where we have nowhere else to turn. And to us, oftentimes, even as Christians, to us what is strange to me in my own life as I think about my life, oftentimes it's strange because we think that God is nowhere to be found sometimes. And I think as I read this, David is facing those kinds of realities during his life. And much like David, our cries for help are similar to God. Now, Psalm 27, as we look at this, is one of the better-known psalms. Maybe not to you, but it is one of the better-known psalms throughout the entire psalm book. And you, as you read it, it's hard to know whether David is standing in his confidence before God or whether David is just dazed by the circumstances around him, wondering if God is even involved. Because verse 1 to 6, you notice, as we were even reading it, David seems to proclaim confidence and say, I'm confident of these things. And yet in verses 7 to 14, there seems to be this expressed mood of dependent prayer upon God, crying out to God for help in time of need. And yet the more we meditate upon this psalm, the more you realize that David is not so different than you and I. He's not so different in his relationship to God than you and I are with our relationship to God. Is it unusual for you to find yourself in the midst of some profound time of trial? Maybe it's just me. Maybe when I look at this, I just think everybody's like this. And maybe it's just me. I doubt it, but maybe it is. You find yourself in the midst of some profound time of difficulty in your life, whatever that is. And is it unusual for you to be confident in one moment and then the next moment you find yourself to be anxious for the unknown? Is that just me, or do you find yourself like that? You're waffling back and forth, almost in the same prayer, almost in the same moment. You find yourself trusting God at one moment, and then the very next second, you're fearful. My mood seems to swing so easily from one side to the other. It's part of what makes our humanity so fragile. And since this is true of us, it's a real comfort to me to know that David, if you read through the Old Testament, the slayer of 10,000, here's this warrior of a man, was no different than you and I in times of trouble. And we can learn from those times. The Old Testament was written for our example, it says. All this is here for us to learn by way of example. And so David is an example to us. And I want us then to look then at this psalm through the conversations that David has with himself. Three conversations that he has. And ultimately, these conversations aren't just with David himself, but really conversations with the Lord. And I want us to be helped in our time, in the roller coaster of life. Many of you know when people ask me how life's going, I say it's smooth sailing. Right? It's the ups and downs of life. Everything's going just like the roller coaster God designed. And David has three conversations with himself, really ultimately with the Lord, but three conversations. And I want us to look at these and learn some things about our own lives. In conversation number one, David reminds himself of the privileges that he has. And these are divine privileges that he has just by being in a relationship with God. So this is the first conversation. David reminding himself of the divine privileges that he has. Privileges of confidence, privileges of communion with God. Notice verses 1 to 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Because one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He'll conceal me in His tabernacle. In His secret place, He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Do you realize that confidence, the confidence that you and I have as Christians to face any difficulty in life is a divine privilege from God? Do you realize that? In other words, only those who have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, only the Christian, only the one who believes in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, because of God alone, and the relationship we have with God through that, only you and I can have the confidence that David speaks about here in verses 1 through 3. You and I are the only ones who can really, truly say, "Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear?" I remember years ago there was a clothing line, maybe it's still out there, that was No Fear. That's what it was called, No Fear. It had little things on your shirt and everything else, No Fear. I thought about people going to hell with that on their shirt. No fear, really? Not if you don't know God. Confidence from God, confidence in the midst of difficulty is a privileged position by only the Christian. No one else can say that kind of confidence than in the face of difficulty, they have no fear. No one but the Christian can say that. Why could David say that? Why can you and I say that? Well, David here lists three things that boost that confidence, three reminders to himself that really ensure to him or show him that privileged position that he's in. He is, number one, in light, right? The Lord is my light. He says, secondly, the Lord is my salvation. And third, the Lord is my refuge. That's what defense means in the New American Standard. It's really refuge. Some of your texts may say strength. Some may say stronghold. It's all the translators trying to get the idea across from that word refuge, that hiding place. What does David mean with those terms? Russ was exhorting us to come to the men's group to learn grammar. He's a good salesman. Last week he sold a lot of you on that. And he came to learn grammar. Grammar's not all that exciting, but it's necessary. And just like it's necessary for all of our life, it's necessary to understand what David's meaning. What does God mean when David says through, when God says through David to us, the Lord is my light, my salvation, my defense, the defense of my life? What does David mean with those terms? This is the only place, by the way, in the entire Old Testament where God is called light. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Hebrew word is ore. You know what it means? Light. Light. Daylight. Morning light. Brightness. Lights at night. Things that dispel the darkness. That which helps us see things clearly. That's what a light does. In the New Testament, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. So light is a name, an equality, an equal attribute with God. Light is the name for Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In fact, in John's Gospel, we read in John chapter 1, verse 5 and 9, these words, The light shines in the darkness, speaking of Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus Christ is the light. God is light. Jesus Christ, being God, is coming into the world. The light that John is speaking about is the purity of God, the sinlessness of God, as opposed to the impurity and sinfulness of the world. The absolute purity, holy, righteous, unpollutedness of God Himself, all that God is coming into the world in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being God Himself. And Jesus Christ illumines the darkness, the sinfulness, the unrighteous, the completely depraved, polluted world. And we see who Jesus Christ truly is. And I believe that's what David is expressing here as he faces difficulty in life. Life, all that's unclear, all that is for David so unclear, if it were not for God who is light, David would still be unclear. If it was not for the Lord who is truth to me, the Lord who is the very brightness, the Lord who is the very illumination of everything that is so unclear, all that is scary, all that is unknown, if it were not for God who makes it clear, I would be shattered. I would have to do like the rest of the world. I would have to redefine my life in order that I might have some semblance in which I could go about life without fearing all the time. And that's what man does. Man just redefines his life and calls darkness light. David was unfearful because God was light. He's facing the darkness of the threat of war, the darkness of the unrighteous world around him, even attacking him in a personal way, and yet he has no fear. Why? Because God is light. God dispels any kind of darkness. God makes sense of all that unrighteousness that's coming, and we can see it for what it really is. So too with us, fear is not from the Lord, the Bible says. Fear is not from the Lord. He is the blazing light of truth. He's the one who dispels all fear. If you have fears in your life, if there's reasons for you to fear, or at least things that you make for reasons to fear, the reason you fear those things is because you're not seeing God as God must be seen. God is light. Whom shall I fear? Nothing. So why can David have such confidence? Because God is his light. But there's a second thing David says here, you notice. Second thing is that God is to him, notice, my salvation. The Lord is my light, but the Lord also is my salvation. This is such a rich term. The original word in the Hebrew is yeshah. It means deliverance. We don't talk about salvation in that way, and yet that's what salvation is. It is a deliverance from darkness to light. And I want us to notice that he doesn't say that the Lord, notice, will be my salvation. Do you notice that? He doesn't say the Lord will be my light and the Lord will be my salvation. He says the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. In other words, just put an equal sign right there. The Lord and light, the Lord and salvation, they're synonymous. It's equality. It's one and the same. You cannot escape the reality that with the Lord, these things come with Him. In other words, it is a present, continual reality in the mind of the Christian, in the mind of David, because it's a present and continual reality in the Lord. That's who He is. If you know the Lord, then you know salvation. Just let that truth rest on your heart for a while right now. Just let it sit there and taste it. You know the Lord, you know salvation. Right now, your salvation is not some future event waiting to happen. Your salvation is a right now reality. because the Lord is salvation. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, He is right now, presently, and continually your deliverance. Right now. And when you think of that, and you think of it as you're sitting there this morning, don't get a sense of, and you don't get a sense of no fear, then you're missing the point. It's as if David is saying the same words that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If God is for me, then who possibly ever at any time and any place and any moment in my existence could ever be against me? If God is for me. If God is with me, it really doesn't matter what is against me. It really doesn't matter what is there. It really doesn't matter what is to come. Why? Because He is my deliverance. He is my deliverance. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Then David says, third, the Lord is my defense. He is my defense. God is my hiding place. He is my refuge. He is the place where I hide. Clearly, David needed a place of refuge. Clearly, David needed a place to hide from those who had come against him. A place to be guarded. A place where he knew he was completely secure. God had provided physical strongholds in the past. God had provided caves for David to hide in, places for him to go, other towns where he would not be attacked, and he yet had an eternal stronghold in the heavens that would never go away. Sometimes I think that's hard for us to really grasp. We know we have a hiding place. I mean, we say that, all right? I know I'm secure in Christ. And what happens in our minds, we go, yeah, but. I know, Lord, I know you're my stronghold. Yeah, but I don't want this going on. I don't need this going on. David says, no, the Lord's my stronghold even here. Verses 2 and 3, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, guess what God did? They stumbled and fell. Though a host encamped against me, the war arise against me in spite of this. My heart will not fear. In spite of this, I will be confident. David wouldn't fear, not because of David. David wouldn't fear because David had some sense of moxie within himself. I'm the tough guy. I'm going to stick this out. I'm going to stand against it. Oh, look at how big and bad I am. I've killed 10,000. Like, who can come against me? I'm the king. Nobody can do it. No, David had no confidence in himself. David's confidence was in Christ and Christ alone. That's why David could say, whom shall I fear? I will have confidence. Had nothing to do with David. Everything to do with God, who was his stronghold. You see, David's not saying, listen, I know God's going to take me out of this moment and God's going to keep me safe and he's not going to let my life even be taken. David's not saying that. David's saying, listen, it doesn't matter what happens here. My stronghold is with God. It really doesn't matter. If God should so choose that I have to make my final cry on a pile of sticks with the flames consuming my body before people, so be it. God is still my stronghold. The flames will never reach that. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. They're safe. For us, we need to realize, we need to learn from David that each one of those truths, light, salvation, stronghold, each one of those things is Jesus Christ. He is that to us. He has and does illumine the darkness with truth. He brings truth to bear. And when we're confused, when things are going on and we don't understand, we just turn to the truth and we get the real picture. We get exactly what's happening. We know everything that is going to take place. We know everything that will be happening. We know exactly God's doing. Why? Because we rest in God. We rest in His care. Notice what Asaph says in Psalm 73. Now just read it. This is so rich. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Right? Asaph begins to acknowledge God is good. God is really good, especially those who are His, those who are pure in heart, those who have believed God. God's good to them. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, he says. My steps had almost slipped. Why, Asaph? Why were you about to doubt that reality? He says, for I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There were no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart just run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, he says, his people return to this place and waters of abundance are drunk by them. He says, look at, they're even overcoming the righteous. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, he says, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely, Asaph says, surely, in vain, I've kept my heart pure. Surely in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long. I mean, I do these things. I live righteously, and it seems so oxymoronic. I'm living for God, and everything seems to be going against me. I've been chastened every morning. If I said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. If I'd have spoke arrogantly like that, I'd betray God's people. And Asaph says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. So when I thought about it, when I thought about my life, compared that with the life of the wicked and how they were doing, and it seemed so much better than anything was going on in my, when I pondered all that, he said, that was troublesome to me until I came to the sanctuary of God and I perceived their end. Surely you've set them in a slippery place. You've cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh, Lord, when aroused, you'll despise their form. So when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. So whom have I in heaven but you? You see what Asaph is saying? He's saying the same thing David's declaring in Psalm 27. There is no hope without God. He is our refuge. And so David expresses in verses 4 to 6 his great desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. He wants to be nowhere else. It doesn't matter what it looks like over here. It doesn't matter if it seems like the grass is greener over here. I don't want to live there if it means living outside the house of the Lord. I don't want to be there. Isn't that great? It doesn't really matter what happens to me on this earth. It really doesn't matter. I want one thing and one thing only, and that is to be worshiping in the house of the Lord. That's all I want. To be worshiping with God and His people. Whether I'm on earth, whether I'm taken to my heavenly home, my one desire is simply to worship God with His people. There's a whole host of us here this morning. I don't know all that God's doing through the circumstances of life for you, but I do know that when I'm with God's people in my own life, in my own circumstances, I know that one of the privileges of being a Christian is gathering together with God's people. And I know when I'm with God's people, all those troubles just seem to fade. All that just seems to fade. There's something to be experienced concerning God when His church, you and I, when we gather to worship Him, there's something to be experienced there that gives strength in those times of difficulty. Oftentimes, our tendency is to not do that, to go away, to isolate ourselves, to get in our little box and be alone by ourselves. And yet God has designed it such that the body works in such a way that the others around bring healing to the difficulties of life, to the struggles. Dr. James Boyce, the late Dr. James Boyce, said it this way, quote, "There is something to be said for the sheer physical singing of hymns, something to be said for the sitting in the pews, the actual looking to the pulpit and gazing at the Bible as it's being expounded. The very atmosphere of the place set apart for the worship of God, there's something to be said that is spiritually beneficial," unquote. I think that's what David longed for. I just want to be with God's people. That's what he's saying. I just want to be with God's people, to be with them worshiping God, whether it's on earth or whether it's in heaven. It doesn't matter. That's all I want to do. I just want to be with God's people. So David reminds himself of his divine privileges. Secondly, David's conversation switches. David speaks with God about his problems, and he does it in dependent prayer. He speaks to God with prayer. Notice verses 7 through 12. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you did say, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.' So don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Don't abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. So teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence." You notice the mood change? It was strong confidence before. "I will stand on the Lord. I will trust the Lord." And now it seems as if there's a mood change, and David has a real cry for help, because it seems, at least to me, that there's that doubting that flows in. Is God really there? I'm confident here in this next moment. There seems to be this idea that I'm not sure you're there, God. Trouble comes. And so in my own life, in my confidence, I go to God in prayer. And much like David, I pray, "Lord, you promised these things. Lord, you've said this stuff. Okay, Lord, hear my prayer. Act out of your graciousness in my life. Do what your gracious character would do." And what I typically mean by that, if I'm really being honest, is, "Lord, take this trouble away from me. After all, you said, 'Seek your face,' just like Asaph said, 'Seek your face.' I've done that. I've done what you've asked. Don't I get the reward of a easy, trouble-free life? Go ahead, Lord. Fix all of this. Ease my anxious heart." We go from our place of prayer. Maybe even in that moment we have some confidence. Days go by. The difficulty's still there. Problem hasn't gone away. Still dealing with it. So like David, we go back to God and we say, "Okay, Lord, don't be angry with me. Seems like you're angry. Don't be angry with me. Don't let me suffer under this. You've been my help before. You've been my salvation. You are my salvation." David reminding himself again, "Don't forsake me, Lord. Don't forsake me now. After all, you are the God of my salvation. I know, Lord, on this earth, I know I'm here. I know the earth has forsaken me. Even those closest to me have forsaken me. My mother and father, they've done away with me. I've been rejected even by the closest of my relationships. But you will not forsake me, will you?" Verse 9 and 10, "Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't abandon me nor forsake me." We want to be heard, don't we? We want to know that we've been heard. was thinking about this. Is God ever too busy to listen to us when we speak to Him? Think about that on a practical level. Is God ever too busy to listen to us when we speak to Him? There's only one answer to that question. No. No. God's never too busy to listen to me when I speak to Him. Then here's the secondary part to that. Then why don't I go to Him more often? I know why I don't. I know why I don't. Because deep down inside, in the sinful dark corners of my heart, there are places where I still doubt God's goodness. And in our sin, you know what we do? We think He isn't listening anymore. Because, after all, my difficulty isn't gone yet. That's what we say. My difficulty's not gone, therefore God must not be listening. And when we do that, we're doubting the goodness of God. And it's in those times, you know what I need? You know what I need in those times? I need to do like Asaph. I need to go to the sanctuary of God. I need to go to His Word. And I need to do what David asks in verse 11 and 12. I need to say to God, teach me Your way, O Lord. Teach me Your way. And lead me in a level path because of my foes, because of what's happening. Teach me Your way. Lead me in a level path because of my foes. Don't deliver me over to their desires. Don't deliver me over to what's going on. Don't deliver me to that so that I'm consumed in that kind of way. Teach me Your ways, Lord, in these things. Let me ask us a practical question. How many of us truly know how to solve the difficulties of life? How many of us truly know how to do that? How many of us truly know how to keep ourselves out of the path of sin without God? Do you know how to do that? Let me do it. Keep yourself out of the path of sin without God in your life. It's impossible. None of us can do that. So unless it be for the teaching of God through His divine word, unless it be God Himself, you and I could no more avoid the dangers of life any more than a child could avoid the dangers of life trying to care for himself. We have to be taught. We have to be taught. And therefore it's to God we must go for that teaching. We must turn to Him for learning. Each one of us has to pray as David prayed. Teach me Your way. Teach me to walk according to Your ways, Lord. I really don't want to walk according to my ways. My ways are just troublesome. If God just said, okay, do it Your way, I'd be right back in Romans chapter 1 doing it my way. I'd be worshiping the creature and not the Creator. I'd be given over to the desires of my flesh at every level. God would never be hemming me in. My consequences would be eternally damning. I'd be without Christ if God let me have it my way. David says, protect me from the enemies of this world. How? Through understanding Your ways. That's how God protects us. Through understanding Him. Not through the removal of the difficulty, but through understanding Him in the difficulty. We have such great privilege in Christ, don't we? And therefore, we need to pray for His teaching in times of difficulty. You say, well, what's the prescription then? What's the divine prescription? Well, here it is. David gives us this in his last little conversation with himself. This is the divine prescription. Verses 13 and 14. I would have despaired unless I had what? Believed. Let's turn those words around a little bit. When you're reading your Bible, do that in your mind sometimes. Sometimes say it in a negative way or the opposite way. David says, I would have despaired unless I believed. In other words, unless I had had faith, my despair would have just overtaken me. But here it is. I'm not despairing because I have faith, because I'm trusting You. Or I'm completely washed in anxiety and despair and depression at every level because what? I doubt God. I doubt who God is. I doubt, notice the second part of verse 13, I doubt the goodness of the Lord. Literally, verse 13 says it this way, unless, in the original language, unless my nourishment came from knowing what I see and what I will see of God's goodness in all of this, I would have no hope. Let me say that again. Unless my nourishment came from knowing that I will see God's goodness in all of this, I would have no hope. That's the essence of David's words in verse 13. In other words, without my confidence lying back in what I already know as a privilege of mine, that the Lord is my light, my salvation, my defense, my refuge, my hiding place, in less of all of that, I would totally be despairing of life. I would totally be depressed all the time. That's why Bible translators put the words in the New American Standard there in italics. They're not literally part of the original language there, but they're trying to give the sense of what David is saying here. I would have despaired. It's like Asaph. Until I thought of this, I was at a place where I was going crazy in my mind. I live in an insane world. I live in a place where it seems so backwards. Good is called evil and evil is called good. And everything seems to be so topsy-turvy and I don't know what to do. And it seems like God is just indifferent to it all. And I would be despairing were it not for God. David says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in all this, I would have totally just dropped over, rolled up in a ball, and shook until I died. I couldn't even deal with life. If I didn't have my confidence in God, that He's my light, my salvation, my stronghold, because I really don't have answers, I easily get depressed, I easily get anxious, I easily get overwhelmed, I easily get stressed when I think of life in my own terms. If all of that, if I didn't have God as my confidence, I would have no hope whatsoever. No hope. But, David says, I love this, but because I'm confident that God is who He said He is, because He is the truth of my life, because He is the salvation of my life, because He is the eternal refuge of my life, I can and I will declare, even though I don't have the answers to my difficulties, I will wait for the Lord. I'll wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I remember sitting in my office one day several years ago and a man asked me this. You mean I'm just supposed to wait around until God does something? I said, yeah. Yeah. Well, that is never going to happen. That's what he said to me. You see, all that says is I don't think God really has this in His hand, and if He had it in His hand, He would change it. It's not what David says. David says, I would have been like that unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So I'll wait on the Lord. I'll just wait on the Lord. I'll just wait for Him. That's the prescription for a despairing and fearing heart. Wait for the Lord. Grow firm, grow bold in your own heart, and wait for the Lord. This last verse is not a suggestion, folks. It's a command. This is a command for us. It doesn't say, oh yeah, here's my suggestion for you. This is the doctor saying, if you don't take this pill, here is your life. This is what your life's going to be. This is a non-negotiable. Wait for the Lord. Why? Because if we knew some earthly gift would ease our troubles, we'd go after that all the time. We try it. If we only had to wait a week. If I said to you, I have the answer to everything you've ever needed for life, all you got to do is wait a week for it. Boy, I tell you, you'd wait with great anticipation for that week to go by. Well, our great God, our faithful, merciful God, is much better than anything we could ever have. What He has in store for us is more generous than any earth could ever offer. Any gift this earth could ever give us, He's well worth waiting for, isn't He? I just want to close this morning as we think about communion. Just turn over, would you, with me to Psalm 130. David clearly is telling us it's our privilege to wait. It's our privilege. I know we don't like it in our own flesh, but it's our privilege to wait for Him. It's my prayer that each of us would learn what David exhorts us in Psalm 27, to wait. Listen to what the Israelites had to rehearse when they'd go up the steps to the temple in Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, my prayers. If You, Lord, would mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, that You might be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. With Him is abundant redemption. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What a doxology of praise to God. We may be distressed by sin, but in Christ we discover forgiveness, a real help in times of trouble. And therefore we can declare, just like David, my soul just is going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for Him. And my desire is that all others around me, everybody who knows me, everybody who sees me, will see that hope in me and ask, where in the world do you find that kind of hope? And we can tell them. In the only one in whom there is hope, Jesus Christ. Well, let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning. Father, I trust that these words have honored Your name. I trust that we this morning take to heart the reality of who You are, light, salvation, our refuge. That this temporal life is just simply preparing us for our eternal home, chiseling off the sharp edges, the great master builder shaping us into the likeness of Your sweet Son. Lord, those are hard things to walk in here. We need Your help. We need the power of Your Spirit that we might do what You have commanded of us. Our sin is ever before us. The secret sins of our own life, those things that only You would know, Lord, we offer before You at the cross, knowing that You forgive. You're a wonderful God. Living and true God, the one who came to rescue us from eternal damnation. Those aren't just words. That's reality. Certainly the world thinks we're weird, we're fanatics, we're crazy. Who would believe that? That's okay. You're still the God of the universe. Even if we look like fools, we'll be fools for Christ. And we'll thank You for all eternity for it. So thank You for our Savior Jesus Christ, who saves us because of His perfect righteousness. The only acceptable righteousness in Your eyes, Yours, untainted by anything of sin. The Lord, this morning as we celebrate this time around Your table, may that be the weighty remembrance on our heart. Thank You for our salvation in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.